We live in an age of rebellion. It's commonly thought, if you look at the history of the past 50 years, that the 1960s were the time of rebellion in our society. And yet today, in a far more pervasive way, in a far deeper sense, we live in an age of rebellion. Because what the 1960s demonstrated was just a few areas in which rebellion against God's standard, against God's law, was taking place. Today, the rebellion against God's law and God's standard is infecting every area of life. The bumper sticker that perhaps characterizes this rebellious age more than any other is, perhaps you've seen it, it says, question authority. Or some say, question everything. That there is no standard, there is no authority at all, that you can do whatever your heart desires without limit, without restraint. And in that attitude of questioning authority, there's very little consideration of the consequences of rebellion, nor an examination of the destructive nature of rebellion for people individually and for society as a whole. William Bradford, who was the governor of the Plymouth Colony of the first pilgrims that came to these shores, said this. He said that those who believe in the Holy Scriptures are bound to observe its teachings. Those who do not are bound by its consequences. And there's an interesting concept. See, the law of God is absolute, and we as followers of Jesus Christ seek to follow God's word and God's law. And we're bound by its teachings, but those who reject God's law, those who reject God's word, they're going to suffer the consequences nonetheless. They cannot avoid the consequences of rebellion. The word of God is very clear as we study it about the consequences of rebellion in the life of a nation as well in the lives of individuals. And it is true for every nation under the sun. And so our nation is not going to escape the consequences of rebellion. Just as an individual will never escape the consequences of rebellion for themselves. God's word actually warns us that the path of rebellion is an extremely dangerous path, one that is destructive for one personally as well as for a whole society. And in taking God's warning, we need to take it seriously. And we need to look at what is involved in the heart of a rebel as well as the consequences of the life of a rebel. Turn in your Bible to the New Testament epistle of Jude, Jude verse 11, as we continue in our study of this book. I call it a letter for our times because it addresses very vividly what's going on in our day, what's taking place in our world. We've been looking at verse 11 over the past several weeks because it refers to three different villains in the Old Testament, three of the most evil men who walked on the face of earth. And this morning we're going to look at the third one. Verse 11 of Jude, speaking of the false teachers in his day, says, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." There's the three Old Testament villains, Cain, Balaam, and Korah. But notice here there's a progression. He said the false teachers of his day, they had gone in the way of Cain. And then they had run greedily. There's a progression from walking in the way of Cain to running greedily in the error of Balaam. To what end? To their own destruction, as in the destruction of Korah. And so Jude is warning his readers to look out for those who are rebellious and those who are leading you by their example of rebellion, because their end is one of destruction, even as the destruction of Korah was that Robert read for us earlier. This morning we're going to examine the five attitudes, or we could say the five seeds that plant rebellion in the heart of an individual human being. And those five seeds are demonstrated by Korah. He's the example for us. And so for that, let's turn to Numbers 16, where we look at the account that Robert read for us earlier, the account of Korah's rebellion and what was involved in it, what were the five seeds in his heart that ultimately led to this terrible destruction. Notice in Numbers chapter 16 and verse 3, what Korah says, they gathered together against Moses and against Aaron, and they said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord. What we see here on the attitude in the heart of Korah, this attitude of rebellion, is a contempt. He has a contempt for God's established divine order, and he has a contempt for those whom God has appointed to a position of authority. Moses was appointed as the leader of the people of God, and yet Korah is challenging that leader and saying, you know, who do you think you are? He painted a picture of Moses as a man who was proud, a man who exalted himself and held himself as above other people, better than other people. And he painted a picture of Moses as arrogant and self-appointed, a self-important fellow. And yet if you recall the history of Moses, remember when God called Moses to this great task of leading the people of Israel, it was in the wilderness. He was tending a bunch of sheep, and this bush was burning, and at this burning bush, God spoke to Moses, and he told Moses what he was going to do. He said, Moses, I'm going to commission you to lead my people out of the land of Egypt and onto the land of promise. And if you remember what Moses' response was to God's calling on his life, he had all sorts of excuses. He said, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. I'm incapable of doing that. Excuse after excuse after excuse Moses gave as to why he could not do what God was calling him to do. And basically, Moses was saying, God, I'm inadequate. I'm a nobody. I can't possibly do what you're asking me to do. And God said, oh, yes, you can do it because I will be with you. It's not you, Moses. It's me, God, that's going to accomplish these great things. So you see, the attitude of Moses is he wasn't seeking a position of leadership. He wasn't desiring to be someone that is leading millions of people out of the bondage of Egypt to the promised land. No, God gave him that assignment. Moses was a humble man. He was not a proud man, as Korah here is accusing Moses of being. And Moses took upon himself the task that God gave him because Moses was a man who lived his life in submission to the authority of God. He was a humble man, and he was a man in submission to God's rule over his life. And that's why he did what he did. Submission to God, obedience to God's word. Often many people, especially Christians today, see obedience and submission to God as a heavy burden. Like carrying a big, heavy sack of material that's just so heavy, it's got you bent over in agony and pain. And you know, God's word says that's not the truth. If you obey God, if you submit yourself to God, it's not a heavy burden to be born like that. Instead, it's a joy to serve the Lord. Imagine if you were given a heavy burden to carry and you were bent over with that. You might resent it. You might grumble about it. Particularly if what was in the bag had nothing personally to benefit you by. It was a pile of junk that you were carrying. It was of no worth to you, no worth to anyone else. But imagine the change if what's in that bag is not a bag of junk, but you have a bag filled with gold coins, real gold. It's a heavy burden. It may weigh you down carrying it. But because of the contents of that bag, it's extremely precious and valuable. And carrying it is not a burden, but a joy. You would gladly carry that bag if you were going to benefit from it. Notice what the psalmist said. I printed it there in the bulletin. David said in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Notice David's attitude there. Is obedience to God a burden? Is following God's law and obeying God's law something that he shunned? No, he was eager to do it. He delighted to do the will of God because he recognized that obedience to God and submission to God is the life of blessing in this world. If you want God's blessing, you will seek it through obeying Him. And that's what Moses' attitude was towards God's law. It was Moses' delight to obey God and to live his life in submission to the Most High. Well, that joy of submission to God and obedience to God's law is a joy that a rebel will never experience in their life at all. They have an attitude that basically, well, God's holding out on me. God's not giving me the best in this life. He's given me a bunch of rules and regulations that restrict what I can do, and I want to do this. I know this is what's best for me and not this. But the true understanding is that when we follow God's path in obedience to His law, we will experience a joy unlike anything else that this life has to offer. And the attitude of a rebel we see here in Korah's attitude towards Moses. He sees Moses a man who's in submission to God, and he hates that man in submission to God. Why? Because Korah's heart was one in which rebellion and a refusal to be in submission to God was characteristic. And that's the first of the attitudes that will create a rebel, one who refuses to be in submission to God. And that's what Korah was. And we notice that not only Moses is the target of Korah's attack here, and the focus of his mutiny, but there's a second person that Korah is peeved with, and that's Aaron, the high priest. And he attacks Aaron as the priest, and we remember that Aaron was assigned the priesthood by who? By himself? By Moses? No. By God Almighty. God put him in that place of leadership. God actually restricted the priesthood to those who would be Aaron's descendants. No other people were able to be the priest unless they were a descendant of Aaron. That was God's decision to restrict the priesthood to Aaron and his sons. And Korah believed, hey, that's not fair. Why can't some of the rest of us become priests? That's not fair for us. That's not just. In essence, what Korah was doing is he was judging God, saying, God, I see the decisions you made, and I think they're wrong. You weren't correct about this. You're wrong. Imagine the arrogance of a human being, a mere puny human being, a creation of Almighty God, judging the actions and judging the decisions of Almighty God, which is what Korah here is doing. It is a treacherous path for any human being to assume that they know better than God. It is the path of pride, which is the second seed of rebellion in the hearts of human beings. If you refuse to submit to God, the next thing that's going to happen in your life is you're going to develop a heart of pride. And that is surely what was taking place in Korah's life, judging God with a proud and arrogant attitude. And the ironic thing is, if you know some proud people, if you've been around proud people, you'll quickly become aware that the proud person is so proud that they are unaware that they're proud. They just think they're right, and everybody else is wrong. It's funny, someone has quipped that pride is the only disease known to man that makes everyone sick except the person who has it. And you'll know that if you've ever been around a proud person. Everyone else is aware of their pride, except they themselves. And when we look at it from the eternal perspective, nothing is more distasteful to God than a proud human being. Because in essence, a proud human being has enthroned themselves on the throne of the universe in an attempt to dethrone God as the Lord God of the universe. So pride is that second deadly sin that leads to a rebellious spirit. Now notice that Moses goes on and challenges. He responds to Korah. Look at verse 8 of Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 16, verse 8. Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that God of Israel, that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve them? And that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi with you? Are you seeking the priesthood?" Moses is challenging Korah and say, are you ungrateful for the privileges that God has already granted to you? Are you discontent with those privileges? And certainly Korah was. You see, Korah was of the tribe of Levi, and the tribe of Levi was selected by God to serve in a very particular role, unlike all the rest of the tribes of Israel. They were the ones that were to care for the ministry that took place in the tabernacle. They set the tabernacle up. Every time Israel was to encamp in a new spot, they were the ones that set the tabernacle up. They put it all together. They were the ones, and Korah's own family was one of the families that carried the most sacred object of all. The Ark of the Covenant was carried by them whenever Israel moved from one encampment to another. These were people who had high privileges, unlike the rest of the people of Israel. And yet, despite their high privileges, they could no longer see the honor and the privilege God had given them. Why? They were comparing what they had to what another person had, to what Moses had, to what Aaron had. They could no longer see, and they were no longer therefore grateful in their hearts for the gifts that God had given to them. Do you know that an ungrateful heart produces a whole host of malevolent fruits? If you are ungrateful in your heart, you can expect that there's going to be many things in your life that result from that ungrateful heart that are ungodly, in your heart.
And this is what Korah's problem was. He was not satisfied with the good things that God had given him or the privileges that God had already given him. And it bred in him a heart of discontentment. And discontentment is the third seed that will produce a rebellious spirit. Discontent with what we have compared to what someone else has. You know, if you give someone a lot of things, your expectation is in giving them a lot of things that they're going to be grateful, right? But oftentimes when a person gets so much and they have such an abundance, instead of being grateful, they have an attitude of, hey, give me more. I want more. I'm not satisfied with what you have or what you've already given me. I want everything. I want it all. We, my friends, are in an extremely wealthy society. We live abundantly compared to the rest of the world. If we were to walk today into a third world country and compare what they don't have and what we have, perhaps we would come back with a little greater gratitude. But oftentimes Americans are not content with what we have. We want more, much more. We're reaching far beyond what God has already given to us rather than an attitude of gratitude for all that He has given to us. And that third attitude of discontentment will quickly breed the fourth attitude, and that is one of envy. And obviously here, Korah is envious of Moses. Korah is envious of Aaron. Korah basically is saying, I want the position that God has given to you. I want the power and the authority that God has given to you for myself. Not being content with what God has given us, it's very easy to become envious of what God has given to other people. And the attitude of envy basically is, I see what God has given to you, the gifts He has given to you, the blessings, the material things He's given, and I want what God has given to you. In essence, it's judging God and saying, God, I don't like the way you distributed your gifts in the world. I want that man's gifts, or I want that woman's gifts. I want what God has chosen to give to others and not given to me. Now, when we see that, we know that envy quickly produces a fifth fruit. And we see this as well in Korah's attitude, the fruit of bitterness. Because if you begin to judge God and how He has distributed His gifts to one person and not to another person, and you begin to say, wait a minute, it's not fair. Why hasn't God given me what He gave her or him? A heart of bitterness quickly grows up to say, I think God's wrong. And we might not actually say that verbally, but that's what we believe in the back of our mind, that God is wrong to have given that person these gifts and not have given to me. Given that person this position and this authority and not given it to me. God has made a mistake. And this produces a soul that is bitter. Bitter against God and bitter against other people. Obviously, Korah here is bitter, very bitter against Moses and Aaron. What have Moses and Aaron done to harm Korah? They have done what God told them to do. They have led the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of the slavery and bondage there, into the freedom that God delivered them to. They led the people and tried to direct the people to obey God. The people rebelled against God again and again and again in the wilderness, and Moses and Aaron were trying to lead the people in God's way. And what do they get for their work and their service for God? They get bitter, complaining, discontented people who are griping at them and actually fomenting a rebellion against their leadership. Linked with that envy of Moses is this disgruntled attitude towards God as not having done what Korah believes God should have done. But you and I, looking at this situation from the outside, if you really understand what true leadership, what godly leadership demands, we know that it demands character qualities that Korah does not possess. What if God had given Korah the position of leadership for Moses or the position of leadership of Aaron? It would have been a disaster. God knew that the only type of man who could successfully accomplish the mission that God had sent him on was the man who had the character of Moses, a humility and a submission to God. Korah instead had fatal character flaws that would have made him a disaster as a leader of the people of God. And God knew that. That's why God didn't choose Korah. Instead, He chose Moses, a man who was humble, a man who was in submission. I think it's oftentimes most difficult for people who are given a place of prominence and leadership to deal with the envy that they wouldn't even expect take place. In other words, God places you in a position and begins to use you in certain ways, and then all of a sudden, you have an attitude from other people towards you about what God has given to you. It's like, well, no, God gave me this gifts, and he gave other people different gifts, and why would another Christian be envious of the gifts that he's given to me? Doesn't make any sense. Or the stewardship that God has given to me of material goods or whatever. Why would another Christian be envious of that? And yet it often happens among the body of Christ that we are envious of those whom God has given things that we desire. In a sense, we're doing the same thing Korah does, breeding a heart of rebellion. Heart of rebellion beginning with lack of submission to God on our part, to pride and discontentment, to envy and bitterness. All of those seeds, if they are allowed to take root in our heart, they are going to produce a person who ultimately is a rebel and who lives as a rebel in disobedience to God and to God's divinely established authority. Notice what rebellion against God ultimately leads to in the life of Korah. Verse 11, Moses challenges him further and says, "Therefore you, Korah, and all your company are gathered together against the Lord." You see, it looked like Korah was just in rebellion against Moses and Aaron. But Moses understood what was really taking place. That Korah had stepped across the line and he was in rebellion against Almighty God. That he was standing up to oppose Almighty God. And when a person does that, there's no way they can ultimately win. You think you're going to fight God and win? There's no chance. You will lose every time. And God gave Moses the wisdom to see that Moses was just the lightning rod. It wasn't Moses personally that Korah was so upset and angry with. It was really Almighty God that Korah was upset, and Moses just happened to be the convenient target in front of him, the lightning rod for criticism. Korah was really angry at God, refusing to submit to God. And giving into the sin of rebellion as Korah had done brought a swift and spectacular end to the life of Korah. And not only Korah, but his family and all the cohorts that followed him, all those people he seduced into rebellion were quickly destroyed as the earth opened up, swallowed all these people, their tents and all their possessions, and then closed back up. There was 250 leaders who had followed him that were down at the tabernacle itself, so they weren't back at their tents. And those people were quickly destroyed by fire that came out of the sanctuary of God and completely consumed them. They were burnt to a crisp right there on the spot because they had rebelled against Almighty God. You know, God has instituted authorities in our lives. There's three specific areas of authority: in the family, in the church, and in the state. And in the family, God has ordained a husband as head of the wife. He has ordained a father as the leader of his family. And rebellion against a father, a rebellion against a husband, is a serious expression of rebellion against God, is what it is. I grew up in a family of two sisters and two brothers, and my father was a great student of God's Word. And he was a strict disciplinarian. And there were some aspects of that discipline that as I was growing up chafed with me and were difficult to live with. And yet as I've grown up, I've recognized the wisdom, the great wisdom that God gave to my father. For example, my mother and father married early in the 50s, just when television was beginning its ascent in our culture. And he decided that he wanted his children to be readers and not watchers. And so he never would have permitted a television in our home. And to this day, even though he's passed on, my mother has maintained that standard. Never was there a television. And you know, as a kid, I took a lot of ribbing and criticism from the other kids. What's the matter with your family? You mean you didn't see that show last night we saw, and so on and so forth. And that was one of the decisions I chafed under as a child, thinking, I would not do that. I disagree with that completely. And yet as I've grown, I've come to see the great wisdom that my father had in banning television from that house. And I'm grateful, furthermore, for his example of loving the Word of God, studying the Word of God, teaching it to other people in classes, and preaching the Word of God, and planting three churches in his lifetime, for taking up the battle against sex education in the public schools when it was first attempted in New Jersey, and taking that battle all the way to the State House, and gathering a group of citizens in that state to accomplish that. My father's influence upon me is enormous. It's greater than I can measure. I would not be who I am today. I would not be doing what I am doing in God's work today if it were not for his influence on my life.
And so I am grateful to God for my father and for being under the submission of his spiritual headship and his spiritual leadership in my growing up years. Submission to a godly, Christ-honoring father is a great blessing. A blessing that I pray every child in our church, every son and daughter in our church would clearly recognize as well. Likewise, in the realm of the church, God has his instituted authority of elders and pastors to lead his church, and rebellion against them is a treacherous path for anyone to go down. Likewise, in civil government, God has instituted governors and presidents, judges and legislators, and rebellion against them is rebellion against God, provided they themselves remain under the headship of the law of God and in submission to the law of God and obedience to the law of God. And this is true of every realm of authority. If anyone in a position of authority commands you to disobey God, it's very clear from Scripture what you must do. You must do what the apostles in Acts 5:29 said, that we ought to obey God rather than men. And so if our civil government begins to tell us don't preach the gospel on the streets, as they have in Pennsylvania, we must say we will obey God rather than men. Because the point of the fact is, the apostles in Acts 5 were not in rebellion. They were not rebelling against a God-ordained authority, because you cannot rebel against someone who does not have a duly constituted God-ordained authority. And no position of authority, whether a father, whether a spiritual leader as a pastor, or whether a civil governor, no human authority ever has the position to reject God's authority and say, disobey God upon my command. If they do, they have actually abdicated their own position of authority, and they no longer are, as Scripture says, they no longer are a minister of God. They can't possibly be a minister of God and tell you to disobey the Almighty God. But unless that threshold is crossed, we are to give honor and submission where they are due in accordance with God's law. Now look at the end of Korah and his friends there in number 16. Look at verse 28. Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me. In other words, Korah was saying, how do we know that God has sent you and hasn't appointed me to be the leader of these people of Israel? Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. He's defending himself here. I didn't put myself into this position. God did. I'm obeying God's will. Verse 29. If these men, Korah and his cattle, if these men die naturally like all men, or if they're visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. Here's the test. What happens to these men at the end of their life? But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up, they all their belonging with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. He's saying again, they haven't rebelled against me so much as they've rebelled against God, rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass as he finished speaking these words that the ground split apart under them and swallowed them up, and with their households and all the men with Korah and their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense at the tabernacle. A fiery, spectacular end that serves as a warning to everyone who chooses the path of rebellion. Notice it was not just Korah himself that was killed in this. It was his entire family. It was all of his worldly possessions. Think of this. He spent many years, I'm sure, laboring and working to earn what he had accumulated. Everything he owned was, in a moment, destroyed. It wasn't even passed on that anybody else could enjoy it. Furthermore, his entire family, his children, his entire lineage in Israel was cut off from that point in time. There are no descendants of Korah alive on the earth today. They were all killed in that end of judgment. The 250 men that he led in a revolution against Moses and Aaron, they also were burnt to a crisp in a moment. And worst of all, as disastrous as all that is, worst of all is the moment Korah died and the moment his followers died, they found themselves immediately in eternal hell with no escape possible. You see, that's the end result of rebellion.
Rebellion against God's duly constituted authority leads to absolute total destruction and leads a sinner into an eternal state of damnation. Now the false teachers of Jude's day were doing the same thing as Korah. They were rebelling against God-ordained authority in the church. They were teaching heresy. They were leading people astray. And Jude was writing to them, warning them, look at what happened to Korah. Do not follow that path of rebellion. Don't go down that road. Live lives that are in obedience to God and submission to God. The false teachers of that day were involved in this kind of rebellious activity that Korah and his band was. A disastrous end followed them. And Jude was saying a disastrous end was going to follow anyone who went down that path of rebellion. So Jude is warning us that we should not rebel against divinely ordained authority. And we should never follow those who would lead us to rebel against divinely ordained authority. And yet, in our land today, as I said, we live in an age of rebellion. We have encouragement to rebel on every side. Whether it's television shows or magazines and movies, every message of our society encourages people to rebel even against divinely ordained authority. Then, of course, we have the most insidious form of rebellion taking place on the part of the leaders of our nation, who, as in Philadelphia, just one example, are rebelling against the very law of God. And these who are rebelling against the law of God are encouraging us to follow their leadership and to rebel against the law of God, to deny the truth of God's law and His Word as a law that governs our lives and governs us as a society. Fathers are regularly vilified in our society, mocked, derided, and young men and young women are encouraged to rebel against their fathers. There's a culture, especially among those of the teenage years, that says, you're not a real teenager unless you're living in rebellion against your parents. And God says that rebellion is deadly. That rebellion will lead to only disaster for you in your life. And again, among the church, the attitude of rebellion is rampant among Christians across our nation. Rebellion in our society is glorified, and yet God's Word gives us clear warning. And my friends, we need to guard our hearts against those five seeds that produce a rebellious spirit. This first seed is a refusal to submit to God, which leads to the sin of pride, resulting in the terrible fruit of discontentment in our life that ultimately leads to the sins of envy and bitterness in our souls. Those five dreadful seeds will always produce rebellion in the soul of a person. And so we need to examine our hearts to see if any of those are there and tear them out to avoid the disaster, the terrible destruction of Korah and his wife. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the clear warnings of your word. You tell us what's going to happen if we head down certain roads, the road of rebellion. And Father, I pray for myself and for each of us as part of the congregation at Cornerstone that we would submit ourselves to you. Instead of proud, we'd be humble. Instead of discontented, we'd be grateful. Instead of envious, we'd be praising you. Instead of bitter, we'd be filled with joy, so that none of us might be characterized by the rebellion of Korah in our hearts. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.